All right, as they get all that set up, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians. Here's an interesting help for you if you haven't ever heard this. All the T's in the New Testament are together. So if you hear Timothy's and Thessalonians, they're all together, real near the back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be in this morning. Well, today, starting sort of a series, I don't know if you can really call it a series, but going to, so it is. Different things about hope. And we're going to be starting today talking from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 on the rapture, and we'll talk more about that. Really, just all of these messages that for the next month, I want us to really think about the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, and as you, the day after Thanksgiving, got out there and saw the massive crowds of people, you understood that we are officially now in the Christmas season, although I'm sure pretty much every retailer would like that to start, you know, in January again or whatever, as soon as Christmas is over. Here's the thing, though. For us, Christmas, what's it about? It's about Christ, isn't it? And so we're going to look and think about the person of Jesus Christ over this next whole month. Now today, this passage, this is really interesting to me. I love talking about this stuff. We're going to talk about Christ's coming. Christmas is all about Christ's coming, right? Christ coming from heaven, being born in a manger, and all of that. And we'll talk about that in the weeks to come as well. But we're not going to talk about that coming of Christ today. We're not going to talk about Christ coming to reign as King today either, which is another one we will talk about, Christ coming again to reign as King. But what we're talking about today is what we've come to call the rapture. The rapture. And it's an awesome thing to think about, and we'll see that as we get into this text today. But what we're going to talk about, what we say, when we say the word rapture, what we mean is Jesus Christ coming to bring His church together and pull us up out of this world and to be with Him. So let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then we'll be in verses 13 through 18. And I'll read it, and you can read along with me. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's go ahead and pray. Ask the Lord to guide us as we prepare to look into this text this morning. Lord God, again, thank you for glorious text like this one, like 1 Corinthians 15 that we read earlier, talk about Jesus coming again to take us up out of here. God, today this is going to be wonderful to look at, and I don't think any of us are going to walk away from this not being encouraged. But God, my prayer for us today is, one, we would understand it, yes, but I pray, God, that we would not just understand this in a mental ascent kind of way, but it would really make a difference in our lives. That God, as we look into Your Word and we understand the hope of the coming of Christ, God, all that is involved there, that it would encourage us to change and grow now. That God, we would have a little bit of a different outlook on life as we look into Your Word this morning and understand the truth that You are coming to get us again soon. And that's what I pray for us, God, individually, that You would help us, God, to see where You want us to change and where You want us to grow, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Well, rapture. What do we mean by the word rapture? It's defined the word rapture itself is defined as an expression or manifestation of ecstasy or passion, a state or experience of being carried away by overwhelming emotion, and then also the final assumption of Christians into heaven during the end time. It's interesting that the word rapture was chosen to describe this as it means being carried away by emotion. And that's really what the word caught up here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 means. We'll be caught up together. That is the Greek word. I would say you find it in the Strong's. It's harpazo is what it comes from. And that's an interesting word because the harpazo, it's not quite the Greek word used there. It's real similar. But it means to snatch. And it would be used of a thief or a pickpocket. And so it's like if you can picture a thief back in those days, you know, reaching into someone's purse and snatching something. And that's sort of what that word means when Paul tells us that Christ is going to reach down into this world and snatch, catch up, caught up. That's what's going to happen to us. Christ is going to reach down and snatch us. That's what the rapture means. And it's interesting to me that word was chosen. And think of all of that the dictionary definition of it is. Ecstasy, passion, being carried away by overwhelming emotion. That all kind of fits, doesn't it? As you think about it, you know, one moment, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll be here. The next moment, bang, you'll be snatched up and you'll meet Christ in the clouds. And it'll be an overwhelming emotional time and a time of wonderful joy and being with lost loved ones that have went ahead of us and all of those different kind of things. The rapture. Well, I want to take a little bit of time, just a short amount of time as we get started to sort of define what we're even talking about, and then we'll tear into the text a little bit and see some applications for this today. What is the rapture? The rapture means that Christ is going to snatch us up. When is the rapture? This is a sort of a debated thing among Christians, and that's all right. Don't mind a little bit of good debate. I believe, and we would teach at this church, that the rapture could happen at any time. And all that means is, as we've studied the Scriptures and we've looked and seen what God has told us, God has laid it out that there's nothing else that has to happen. You know, it's not like there's some event that this event has to happen, the church can't be taken up. That has been the case in the past. You know, you think about when we talk about the end times, well, we couldn't have had the end times during the Old Testament, right? The Messiah hadn't come yet, you see? So it's pretty significant when we talk about that. It's a huge topic of debate and talk and everything today, isn't it? The whole 2012 thing, you know, is the world coming to an end and all of that. And people have, for many years, been setting dates for the end of the world. Set a date for the end of the world. To me, that's the stupidest thing anyone could ever do. For one thing, it's totally unbiblical. Christ tells us, we're going to see some of those today, don't do that. Secondly, that is a lose-lose proposition. If I set the date, like if I said tomorrow the world's coming to an end and you wake up and the world hasn't come to an end, you think I'm an idiot. If the world does come to an end, we're all dead and no one cares. Right? Why is that a date for the end of the world? Right? So I told Jacob that I'm going to next year predict that the world will not come to an end. Right? Because then I'm either a genius or it comes to an end, no one cares. Right? Right? Of course, we know from the Scriptures that the world will be around for at least another 1,007 years. But what we're talking about today would be a very similar situation, wouldn't it? Can you imagine when the whole church just gets pulled up out of here? What changes will happen to the world? What kind of things are going to happen and take place there? Some do hold some different views on the rapture. We would call this, here's an interesting thing that you can either remember if you like these kind of things or forget if you don't. Premillennial, pre-tribulational view. Now, those are significant things, but nothing that you need to know those terms particularly. Christ is going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. The rapture has to take place before that. That's what premillennial means. Pre-tribulational, to me, that one is a little more significant. And that means that what the Bible describes as the time of Jacob's trouble is a 7-year period, what we've come to call the tribulation period. It's going to be a horrible time on earth. Christ is going to come and get His church out of here before that. We're going to see that in this text this morning too, by the way. This is not just some people's opinion, but we're going to see that in here. So in other words, that to me, that is just clear from the New Testament. If you look at what Jesus says, He tells His people all the time, I have not come for judgment. I have not come this time for judgment. I have not come for judgment. I did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Well, if that was Jesus' purpose for coming, if that was His purpose for the church and for us to grow and all of those kind of things, why all of a sudden does He change that to, now I'm going to judge you and you're going to be part of the condemnation? No, of course not. Christ's plan for His church is right now, during the church age, for people to be saved. And that is His plan for us. And the time of Jacob's trouble is when he starts to work with Israel again. And that's when some of God's judgments come on the earth. And it's not for the church. But anyway, there are different views on that. Some would say that there is no rapture at all. To which I would say, verse 17, those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. Someone will say, well, there's no word rapture in the Bible. True. There's no word trilogy triune God. I can't think of the word right now. But that word's not in the Bible either. You know, so do we believe in triune God? Yeah. Right? Do we believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Why? That's in the Bible, but the word isn't in there. Doesn't really matter that the word isn't in there. Someone put a word on a teaching and called it that, and that's sort of like a straw man if you're just going to make that your argument. What do you do when it says that we're going to be caught up? It's talking about the rapture there. There's a premillennial post-tribulational view, so that means that we will reign with Christ, but we have to go through the tribulation. That I can see where people get that. But look at verse 18 with me real quickly here. And it just says, therefore comfort one another with these words. Appreciate Dr. Kober from Faith in Ankeny. He's a cool guy. And he has German accent. And some of you guys know Dr. Kober and taught on prophecy for years. And I love what he says. You know, if someone would say to him, we're going to have to go through the tribulation period and all of that. And Dr. Kober would say, well, you may want to. I'll try to do my best, Dr. Kober. You may want to go through the tribulation period. You won't be here, but if you do want to, it's not very encouraging, right? You know, here you go. The Apostle Paul writes an encouraging letter telling us about being caught up into the air, and he says, "Now, because of that, you have to go through 7 years of horror." Well, that's not encouraging. That alone would tell us there's something that God has different in mind for His church. Okay. Premillennial mid-tribulation view. Again, this is one that I can see where people would get that. And they would say that the church goes through the minor tribulation and then is raptured and then the really horrible stuff, which is true. The really horrible stuff is the last half of the 7 years the church doesn't have to go through. Again, I can see where people would get those views. I just happen to not agree. The tribulation, as we think about the rapture, one reason that we, like I say, the encouraging issue, we have to understand what it even means, the tribulation period. You know, and some of you have read some of this or seen movies or whatever about it. It's kind of an interesting topic. It's exciting for people to write movies about. Understand that. Turn with me to Revelation 3. I believe this one will be up on the wall. Let me see. Yeah. These next passages, you can turn there if you want to. They'll be up on the wall too. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. What is the purpose of the tribulation period? There's a little bit of a clue here because this is starting to end the instruction of Jesus to the church in the book of Revelation. And the church is, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. The purpose, now the very next part in the book of Revelation talks about the tribulation, all the testing, the judgments and things on the world. And the purpose, that's the purpose for it. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time for God's judgment to be poured out on the world. It's time for testing. It's time for God to get reconciled with a lot of Israelites will be saved at that time, for God's final sort of pull on those kind of people. And so you have to understand that, that God is going to work in a different way after the church is pulled up out of here and start to judge people and start to save a lot of people. Lots and lots of people are going to get saved. Now, as you think about all of that, definition of it and everything, maybe, I don't know, I don't want to put a percentage on it, but maybe quite a few of you guys are sitting here saying, interesting, but eh, right? What does it matter? Well, it's, to me, it's pretty important. Because here's the thing. Let's say that I saw in the Scriptures and had an honest belief that I would have to go through 7 years of horror if the tribulation period started today or tomorrow or something like that. I would say that the wise thing to do would be to build a concrete bunker, right? And fill it full of 7 years worth of food. Wouldn't you say? I mean, that would be the application to me. Okay, you're a mid-trib guy. Put it 3.5 years worth or 4 years worth of a little bit smaller bunker, I don't know. Right? Think about it. If God has told us in His Word that we, it's really significant. Because if we think that we have to go through the horrors that we find in the book of Revelation, we better be prepared in a different way. But that is the point, isn't it? Where does the rubber hit the road on this thing? And that is the point of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. How are you going to be ready? Christ is coming back at any time. Are you ready? And how are you going to be ready? If He's coming back 7 years from now, for sure, no more than that, until we go through the tribulation, I'm going to store up food. But if He could come back at any moment, which is what this passage tells us, we better be ready to meet Him. Wow. That's significant, isn't it? That's the point. What does it matter? Look at a few other details with me of Christ's second coming before we move on to some of the applications. Revelation, again, these will be up on the wall. Revelation 22:20. These passages are talking about Christ could come back at any moment. Surely I am coming quickly. That one, that word could be translated suddenly, just like boom, and instant it'll happen. And again, as we read this morning, 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the very same thing we're talking about this morning. It'll be Christ coming back for us bodily. John, He promised that in John 14:3, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's an awesome thought. Verse 16 in our text that we're looking at, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. So it's going to be Christ Himself coming back to get us. He's not just going to send someone, but He's going to come Himself. And I like that. It says it in 1 Corinthians 15 where it talks about the sound of the trumpet. And then in our text today, it also talks about the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet. The trumpet was used in Israel to gather people together all the time. You know, that you could say like a call to worship or whatever, but they would blow the trumpet and people would come together. You'll find that in the prophets a lot where it's a warning. You know, they blow the trumpet and the people get ready. The people get ready for an invasion or something like that. That's what this means. It's to gather everyone together. That trumpet that He's talking about there really is a symbol. People are going to be gathered together. And interesting also that the trumpet is often a symbol of deliverance in the Old Testament. So think about all that together. The trumpet is going to blow. The trumpet of God is going to blow. We're going to be gathered together, and it will be ultimate deliverance. That's pretty cool. Just some little tidbits about this rapture. Now let's get on to the good stuff. The purpose. One, why is God going to do it this way? And two, what's it mean? What should we respond to? How should we respond to this truth? The first thing I would say is that this being caught up, the rapture, the fact that Christ could come back and get us at any moment, gives us hope in a fallen world. It gives us hope in a fallen world. Notice verses 14 through 16 in our text today that the rapture and the resurrection are tied together. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Okay, think about that, and you go on with the verse that we read there earlier. Here was the question in Thessalonica. False teachers had come in and they had started to teach we're already in the tribulation period. The coming of Christ has already been. There's no second coming. There's nothing to look forward to. And then I don't know why, but they just started to say it then this too. And any person that's ever died, they're lost. They're gone. They're in hell. And people were like, whoa, you know, my grandma just died last year. Now what? Right? And you can think about that. That would be horrifying. And people to hear that. And Paul comes in and he says, no, no, no. You've got it wrong. Those are false teachers. They don't understand what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that every person in Christ will live again. It's eternal life. You're spared from that second death. You're spared from hell. You're spared from that forever. And that's what Paul is teaching us here. And he's saying, look, we're not in the tribulation, one. Two, the rapture hasn't even happened yet. And let me assure you that those people that are sleeping, they're dead, they will by no means be after us. You know, we're not going to be before them at all. The rapture gives us hope in a fallen world. Every single one of us has someone that we love that's died. Everyone. Every one of us. Every one of us, some of us closer than others, we don't know that, are staring down the barrel of death right now. Wow, that's fun and exciting to hear on Sunday morning, right? True, though. We're not going to live forever unless Christ does come back and pull us out of here soon. What do you do? Oh, no. No, no. The truth of Jesus Christ coming back to get you should give you great hope in a fallen world. Life is hard. Life is full of pain. Life is full of sickness. Life is full of death. Take hope. Christ could come back and get you at any moment. Even if you die, it doesn't matter. I love this. This is really neat. This one, I didn't have this on there until I talked to my dad this weekend. They went to Israel, and I don't know enough about this to tell you which gate it is, but in the Bible it tells clearly that the Messiah will come to Jerusalem and walk through a certain gate when he comes in, triumphal entry. And it's all bricked up now. And outside of the city, someone dreamed this up, and they planted a whole ton of graves. There's a bunch of graves all over there. And their thought was that no righteous man will walk over those graves. Wow. Now think about that. They thought no righteous man will walk over those. And so Christ wouldn't do that if he's truly righteous. He won't come through that. And so it's kind of they're trying to break the prophecy, you know. You can't, since you say he's the Messiah, he can't do that, blah, blah, blah. And so they're trying to break the prophecy. And the interesting thing to me is if you don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, why go to all the trouble? Right? It's just like the atheists, they got the bumper sticker on there, you know, something foul about God. And I want to say, if you don't believe in God, why do you hate him so much? Now, here's the thing. A friend of mine, Jerry, some of you have met him, he went to Israel with my dad. My dad said, wow, Jerry, what do you think about that? And Jerry said, that ain't going to cause Jesus any trouble. He's just going to say, get up and get out of the way. Right? That's a cool thought. Get up and get out of the way. I'm coming through. Death is not a barrier for Christ. Right? Those people that we love that have died before us, for one, we know from other passages that they're in the presence of the Lord right now. But two, they will also experience the same bodily resurrection, the same change that we do during the rapture. That is sweet. That should give us hope. Because sometimes life is difficult. Man, I tell you what, death is painful. It's supposed to be. We're never supposed to have a la-la-la attitude about death. Sin brought death. It was not God's will for people to sin. And yet we did, and there is always pain involved. It's always a separation. Sickness is not a fun thing either. Those are not barriers to the Lord. And the rapture, this truth of this, should give us great hope. How about, escaping the judgment of the tribulation? Well, that should give us a lot of hope, shouldn't it? You know, God is, some of you have read the book of Revelation or whatever, you know, and read the whole thing or read books on it and all that stuff, and you see all the horrors that are happening in there. Man, we don't have to go through that. God is going to spare us from that. Christ is going to keep his beloved out of all of that pain and horror of the tribulation period. Again, wonderful passages. You can write some of these down. John 3:17, John 12:47 through 48. Jesus very clearly says that He did not come for judgment at this time. And again, encourage one another with these words. Hope. Hope in a fallen world. Next, anticipation. The rapture should give us a sense of anticipation. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Think about that. Christ Himself. I tell you what, there's a lot of ways, in a lot of ways, living by faith is a blessing in itself. In a lot of ways, we are much more blessed than some of the people that lived when Christ lived, because we can live by faith and be pleasing to God in a way that they couldn't, because they had Christ with them, they saw Him. And I think, wow, you know, if you saw Him and you saw what He was doing and you still rejected Him, wow. So it's probably a lot easier to believe that. But for us, there's a significant blessing in it that we have not seen and yet believed. If you know Christ as your Savior, it's pure faith, right? God is working your life and He has saved you by faith only. You have not seen. But, that's awesome, but you're going to get to see Him. He's coming back. Wow. I don't even know if we can imagine fully what it's going to be like. I mean, there He is going to be in the clouds. There won't be any more times of doubt, will there? Right? There won't be any of that confusion or things that we sometimes struggle with. And we won't be living by faith anymore. Now abide faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Why? You don't have any more hope? You don't need it. You don't have any more faith? You don't need it. You got sight. There He is. You get to meet Him. You get to be with Him forever. Wow! In bliss forever. And how about just that whole idea of us being changed, expectation. Do you ever get sick and tired of living in a sin-cursed world? And I'm not talking about the stuff that other people do. You know, I'm tired of living with myself. I am. I am tired of carrying around this body of sin with me. And I am tired of battling, and I am tired of dealing with my heart, and I'm tired of being displeasing to God. When Christ comes back, we're going to be remade. Wow, think about that. That should cause expectation. Someday, very soon, this battle is over. Someday, very soon, I'm going to be changed and I'm going to be like Him. And I get to be holy, perfectly holy, not just positionally holy, but really holy, really like Him. This body of sin really put off forever and ever and ever and ever, all eternity in bliss. Wow! Should that not give us this sense of expectation? Come, Lord, quickly. Come, Jesus. Should give us a sense of anticipation. We will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Sin will be done away with. Hebrews 9:28, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Man, let me read that again. I didn't hear anybody say yes. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Yes! Right? Man, apart from sin, for salvation, ultimate salvation. Praise God. That should fill us with anticipation. Wayne Grudem, a writer of theology books, writes, "Do Christians in fact eagerly long for Christ's return? The more Christians are caught up in enjoying the good things of life, and the more they neglect genuine Christian fellowship and their personal relationship with Christ, the less they will long for His return. On the other hand, many Christians who are experiencing suffering or persecution or who are more elderly and infirm," I didn't write this, remember, this is Wayne Grudem, Those whose daily walk with Christ is vital and deep will have more intense longing for His return. To some extent, then, the degree which we actually long for Christ's return is a measure of the spiritual condition of our lives at the moment. It also gives a measure of the degree to which we see the world as it really is and as God sees it, in bondage to sin and rebellion against God and in the power of the evil one. Well, I tell you what, that is true. I've done a lot of ministry in nursing homes, and it seems like the older people get or the sicker they get, they're just ready. I'm ready. Ready for this life to be over, ready to be on for Christ to come back and to get us. The rapture should thrill and excite us. Okay, next. The rapture should give you a sense of urgency. This is another one that's just critically important. The rapture should give every one of us a sense of urgency. Christ could come back at any time. Oh yeah, I skipped one of the verses there, didn't I? Revelation 21:4, if you're writing that down, the world is going to be remade. The rapture should give us a sense of urgency. Now I'm going to go quickly through some verses here. Just look at them up on the wall. You won't be able to likely be able to turn quick enough. Here's some of the verses that talk about Christ coming. I want us to think about the theme that's in these. Matthew 24:36. Of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So no one knows. 24:42, watch therefore, you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. 24:44, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. 24:50, the master of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour he is not aware of. 25:13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming. Mark 13:32. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Mark 13:33-37. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and then commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, and the crowing of the rooster in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Therefore, Luke 12:40, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. That's talking about that yearning for Christ's coming. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He's able to subdue all things to Himself. He's talking about being eagerly yearning for Christ's coming. James 5:7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door, imminent, any time. The coming of the Lord is at hand. In other words, there's nothing else that has to happen. He could come at any time. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Blessed is he, Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, there's something in common with all of those that I want us to see. We're going to go a little bit late today. I hope no one finds us too bad. Because this is just too much. We got to talk about this. All of those things share something in common. One, Christ could come back at any time. Get that, all right? He could come back at any time. And over and over and over again, we are told, be ready. Watch. Be ready. Pray. Be patient. Be ready. Get ready. Christ is coming back. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. Why? Why like that? Why so much? Why such an overwhelming message, get ready, the master of the house could come back. Now, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with me, the context of what we're talking about today. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as a labor pains of a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that we who wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another just as you are doing. Now, here's what I want us to get from this. The teaching of the rapture. He's telling us that Christ is coming back at any time. He tells us in verse 9, because you have been so blessed and God did not appoint you to wrath, you don't have to worry about the tribulation, but you better be ready. That's the point of the rapture. Be ready. Right? Those who are drunk at night. How would you like, brother or sister in Christ, if you were stone drunk and Jesus Christ came back? Wow. Man, what would that be like? If you were just stone drunk, Christ came back and caught you up. What would you say? What if you were on your computer and you're on the internet and you're clicking through pornography? And you're just given over to lust and you're looking at that and pow, you're caught up. Man, what would you say? What would you do? What if you were someone in your life, your husband or your wife or your parents or a friend or something, and you were just spewing acid on them, you were just fiery words at them, and you were just angry with them, and you were yelling at them, and pow, you were caught up. What would you say? Oh, my bad. No. Just think how ashamed you would be if you were just steeped in some life-dominating sin, you were given over to something and you were in it right then and you were raptured. What a tragedy. Man, wake up! That's what Paul's message to us is today, isn't it? Wake up! The people that are at night, the people that are looking forward to the judgment, the people that are not going to take part in the rapture, they're doing all that stuff because that's just what you do when you don't know the Lord as Savior. It's a sin-cursed world and people that are sinners sin. That's not you. Wake up. You're in the day. Don't let this coming of the Lord overtake you. That should not happen to you. You're a believer. You see it coming. You know He's coming. He's told us He's coming back to get us. How are you living? Do you have that sense of urgency and that expectation and say that sin shall not have rule in my life? When I find Jesus coming back and He pulls me up out of here, I want to be loving somebody. And so that when I kind of like come to my senses or however it works or whatever, I'm standing before the Lord, I can just say, wow, awesome! Right? He can say to me, well done! Good job, you were about to work. Praise God. I want to be sharing the gospel with someone. I want to have the last point done so that they can believe right before the rapture too, right? But you know, come on. That's the point, isn't it? It's the urgency. It's the expectation. It's the seeing that Christ could come back and get us and this life is about something different and something more, isn't it? Where do you want to find yourself when He comes back? How about if He just finds you lazy? Maybe you're not steeped in any life-dominating sin. Maybe there's nothing particularly hard for you that you're dealing with or you're struggling with, or you're stumbling into. Maybe He just finds you lazy. Maybe I'm just done serving. Hey, I served before. I've served enough. Whatever you might say. Is that how you want Christ to find you? Man, be ready. Be ready. Get ready. Watch. Get ready, the Master could come back at any moment. How is He going to find you? Is He going to find you asleep? Be ready. That's the point. Rapture could happen at any moment. It gives us hope in a fallen world. It should fill us with anticipation, and it should give you a sense of urgency. Urgency. Now, for the application today, I'm going to leave that mostly up to us individually because it's so broad for us today. Simply be ready. Boy, that could mean a lot of things for a lot of different people. Take a look at your life today. What would you not like to have that you're doing or happening or whatever in your life when Christ comes? Be ready. And again, don't try to fix everything at once. Pick one thing. Let God work on you. Let God change that area of your life. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Two things for us to think about. One is, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you saved? Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, you need to do that because you're just not ready to meet the Lord. And you won't even be able to get caught up. You'll find yourself still here in darkness. But if you are, also you need to be ready. If you've placed your trust in Christ, you're His child. And you're His servant. And when the Master comes back, He wants to find His servants doing His will. Be ready. That could mean a lot of different things, couldn't it? Find out what's important to you. Find out what kind of things excite you. What are you living for? Is that what God would have you live for? Are you serving the way God would have you serve? Be ready. Do you have some life-dominating sin? I say that word, I guess. Life-dominating sin is just something that it permeates every part of your life. Everything you do, you find yourself struggling with this thing. Could be anything. Could be anything. Is there something that's got you and you don't have it? God would have you change. You know, let me just tell you, you've heard it before, but you need help. If there's something that you're struggling with and you've continued to struggle with it and you've continued to struggle with it and you haven't seen growth and you haven't seen victory, you need help. You need someone to come alongside you and help you with that. So get some help. Be ready. Be ready. Revel in the knowledge that Christ could come back at any time. Joy in that. Long for His return. Long for it. Look for it. When you go outside and you see some clouds, just think and just glory. God, Christ could come back at any time. And I'll be meeting Him right up there in the clouds. Have that mindset, that expectation. Joy in it. The day, someday this life will be over and will be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, be like Him. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And therefore comfort one another with these words. Let's pray together. Lord God, again, this is an awesome and glorious passage of Scripture. Thank You, God, for the opportunity to look into it today. Thank You for communicating it to us so that we can have this hope and this expectation and this urgency to see Christ coming again. God, we just pray today as a body here, send Him soon. Please, Lord, come. Send Christ. Take us up out of here. Your will be done, God, Your timetable. We know that you have that set already, but we ask. God, help us all today to take this call seriously to holiness and to readiness. And God, might we edify one another in the next hour. And God, as we meet together in small groups, help us, God, to encourage one another with these words as You've commanded us. In the name of Jesus Christ.